Welcome to this week's episode of the His Hill Podcast. My name is Kelly Daugherty, and I'm your host. You know, lately I've been studying the book of Daniel, preparing to teach it in the Bible school in just a few weeks from now. I'm in chapter 7, looking at the four beasts and the Ancient of Days, who is God himself. Then comes the Son of Man, who is Jesus Christ, and seeing how God ultimately brings all these things together under Christ's authority, and we believers in Jesus will be with him forever. But it's how the chapter ends in verse 28 that I want to share with you, along with some thoughts that I have from it. So if you're in a position where you can get to your Bible, turn with me to Daniel chapter 7. How should we respond to revealed truth? In Daniel chapter 7 and verse 28, we read this: "At this point, the revelation ended. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts were greatly alarming me, and my face grew pale, but I kept the matter to myself." He was greatly affected as a result of God's revelation. How do we respond when God reveals his truth to us? About 20 years ago, my dad and I were driving down Interstate 10 right here near Comfort, Texas. And, you know, if you've been in this area, you know that there's an abundance of white-tailed deer. And one was running across the interstate. I could see it on the westbound lane coming through the median and entering into the eastbound lane, which is the one that my dad and I were in. The truck in front of us didn't see it. And at the last minute, the driver slammed on his brakes and the deer just barely escaped from being hit. And as my dad and I were watching this and thinking, oh my goodness, that was so close, Dad all of a sudden yelled out, "Look out!" And I just had enough time to turn the steering wheel slightly, which was enough to keep us from hitting the deer head on. But when the deer realized he wasn't going to be able to run past us, he tried to jump over us. And I caught him with the side post of the windshield, which threw his body around, and it broke the window next to me, and it broke the back glass. And Dad and I had, there was glass all over the place. Dad and I were pulling glass out of our pockets. We had to go home and get the vacuum out to vacuum the glass out of our hair. We both wore glasses, and so the glasses on both of our glasses were pitted, having been hit with all the shards of glass. And it was quite the event, and a memorable one. As a matter of fact, it impacted me in such a way that even to this day, when I'm driving down the road, I'm constantly with my eyes scanning, not only from side to side of the road, but off of the road into the brush, to the other side, into the brush, to the other side, into the brush, my eyes going back and forth all the time. Just as a natural habit, as a response to having been in that accident. I didn't just hit the deer and forget about it. I responded and actually changed my driving habits as a result of it. When we hear God's truth, we shouldn't say, "Oh, that's nice," or "That's really deep," or "Wow, that was really good," and then forget about it. But it should affect us. When the Lord reveals himself to us, when he shows us his truth, it should shake us. In other words, it should invoke a response. In the book of Nehemiah, in chapter 8, we find an interesting story here, something that's happening with the nation of Israel. Ezra, the priest, had already returned with the remnant and had been there for a while when Nehemiah shows up. And as the governor, he and the other leadership decide that they were going to appoint a certain day to just read scripture to the nation. And as the people come together to hear the word read, Ezra gets up to read. And as he reads, we find this verse. At this point, he's already read some, and now we see how the people respond. In chapter 8 of Nehemiah, verse 9, "Then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, now they've just heard the word read, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. And down in verse 11, so the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved." As they were hearing the word read, and they're recognizing their sin, recognizing their disobedience to truth, to God's truth as revealed in his word, their response was one of tears. They were shaken. In Acts chapter 2, here we find the very first sermon of the church. Peter is preaching, and when he is done preaching the gospel, we see the people who were listening respond. In verse 37, it says, "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?'" So then those who had just down in verse 41, it says, "So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. As these people hear the gospel preached for the first time and recognize their sin, recognize their opposition to God, they want to know, they are shaken, and they want to know, what shall we do? And they come to faith in Christ. There is a response. They've been shaken, and they respond to the truth. We once had a student in Bible school who believed she was a Christian when she came to us. And she was sitting in class one day, and as she was listening to the lesson and hearing the word being taught, she came under great conviction, realizing that she had never put her faith in Christ. And as soon as that class was over with, she jumped up out of her desk. She went straight to her dorm room, fell on her knees, and entrusted her life to Jesus. She didn't waste any time. When truth was revealed to her, it invoked an immediate response. Have you heard from the Lord and now find yourself indifferent or unaffected by what he has revealed to you? Are you quenching the Spirit? Do you find that you are not shaken by God's revelation found in Christ? Well, when the Lord reveals himself to us, when he shows his truth to us, it should shake us, and it should impact us in such a way that Christ be seen and not us. In Acts chapter 7, one of my favorite chapters in the book of Acts, we find the story of Stephen, who was one of the first deacons of the church. He has been preaching Christ, and the enemy of God can't stand this. So they frame him, put him before the court, and the religious leadership wants him to give an account for what he's preaching. So he stands before the Sanhedrin. He stands before the religious leadership, and this would have been his physical position. He would have to, as the accuser, have to stand before the accusers. And then he starts to give his response. And in doing so, he gives them God's truth. He gives them the gospel. And at the end of it, they are so angry, they are so upset about how Christ has been presented, that they want to kill Stephen. Stephen, he realizes the severity of this moment, and this has to be the most intense moment of Stephen's life. And in that moment, he looks to heaven, and everything is opened up to him, and he can see Jesus standing. Now remember the position that Stephen would take having been put on trial. He is standing before the accusers. In Hebrews, we find that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God. But here in chapter 7, he looks into heaven and he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He sees Jesus standing, taking the position of the accused. And when he sees this, he tells the crowd, he tells the religious leadership what he sees. He sees Jesus standing. And that was the straw that broke the camel's back. The Sanhedrin then grabs him and takes him out of the city and begins to stone him to death. And as Stephen is dying, listen to these words and tell me if you think Christ is being seen. In verse 59, it says this, Acts 7:59, they went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Have you heard anyone else say similar words to that? Did not Christ himself say this when he too was facing death? And then in the next verse, verse 60, we find this, then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Having said this, he fell asleep. He died. Have we not heard someone else say the same thing before he died? Yes, Jesus. Here in this chapter, we see Jesus stand, taking the position of Stephen, and as though he were saying, Stephen, I've got this. And with this revelation, with this truth as shown to him by God, he is enabled to face this death in the power of Christ. And Jesus is seen. Jesus is heard. I was once teaching in summer camp along with another staff member. And as this other staff member was teaching that week, I would sit in his sessions, and he was teaching from the book of Revelation. And I have to say, it is the best teaching I had ever heard him teach to that point. I was really encouraged as he was showing that the book of Revelation is about Jesus, which clearly it says that in the beginning of the book, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the teacher was going on, to show this very clearly. About halfway through the week, one of the campers came up to him and said, you've been saying that the book of Revelation is all about Jesus, but that's not what the book of Revelation is about. The book of Revelation is all about knowing the end times, knowing the events, knowing the symbolisms, knowing who the Antichrist is, knowing when tribulation starts, knowing when Jesus comes back. That's what the book is about. And both this other teacher and I were just so saddened and shocked that he couldn't see clearly that the book was not about the facts. The book was about the one in whom the facts point us to. The book of Revelation, like any other book in the Bible, is about Jesus. A.W. Tozer once said this, the Bible doesn't approve of this modern curiosity that plays with the scriptures and which seeks only to impress credulous and gullible audiences with the amazing prophetic knowledge possessed by the brother who is preaching our teaching. When you hear truth, when God shows his truth to you, when he reveals himself to you in Christ, does it result in Christ being seen? Christ being the source of what goes on in your life. So in whatever it is the Lord is teaching you, does it leave you with Christ being seen or yourself being puffed up? So when the Lord reveals himself to us, when he shows his truth, it should impact us in that it should shake us. It should leave us with Christ being seen and heard. In other words, we should be changed. In Acts chapter 8, the very next chapter after Stephen is martyred, we find the story of Philip going to Samaria. And there he preaches the gospel to the Samaritans, and two people hear Stephen preach Christ. And I believe they are presented to us in such a way that they contrast each other, specifically in how they respond to the truth that God reveals in Christ. And so let's pick up in verse 5, where we read this. Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and he began proclaiming Christ to them. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was much rejoicing in that city. Now, there was a man named Simon, who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. So Simon is the first person that we'll be introduced to who hears God's truth revealed in Christ. And this is what we know about him, that he practiced magic in the city. And it goes on in verse 10 and says, "And they all, from smallest to greatest, were giving attention to Simon, saying, 'This man is what is called the great power of God.'" So he's a counterfeit of God's truth. "And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip, and as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed." Okay, so that's Simon. He hears the message. It says that he believes. There's some debate as to whether he was a legitimate believer, or if he was just going through the motions, you know, just saying the prayer and just getting baptized, but his heart hasn't been changed. So there's some debate over that, and we're not going to get into that in this episode. But let's just leave it there, and let's look at the next person that's introduced in this chapter, and that would be the Ethiopian eunuch who had come from, I think it was about 200 miles away, to worship God. He's on his way back, and he's reading from the book of Isaiah, and he is approached. The Holy Spirit has worked in Philip's life to go up to him and to give him the gospel. And so this is how we read. Now, in verse 32, "Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this: 'He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth.' The eunuch answered Philip and said, 'Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or someone else?' Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And as they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'Look, water! What prevents me from being baptized?' And Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus is the Son of God.' And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him." And so now we see the second person that hears the gospel preached, and we see his response. And his, again, is one of believing in Jesus and being baptized. But what I want us to look at, what I want us to pay attention to, is the response, as the continued response as they hear. Has there been a change in these men's lives? In Acts chapter 8 and verse 20, in looking at Simon, we see this. Now, Peter and John have come to Samaria, and they're laying hands on these believers. They're receiving the Holy Spirit, and Simon is really, I mean, he perks up at this. You know, he's a magician. That's been his past. He's done these tricks. He's practiced this magic, and he sees this going on, and he wants to get in on this. And, you know, there's, and so in verse 18, we read this. Now, when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of apostles' hands, he offered them money. Now, this is another topic to get into, but you know, there's some people that look at this passage and say, well, see, that's how the Spirit comes into people's lives. You know, you lay your hands, others have to lay hands on them. But that's not what the epistles teach us. You know, when we're taught by Paul himself that when you put your faith in Christ, you have been made complete, Colossians 2, 9 and 10. You've been made complete in Christ. There's nothing more to add. So it would be a long rabbit trail for this session anyway, for us to go off on that. But I do just want to make that quick just note. But anyway, he's seeing this happen, and he wants to get in on it. And he offers them money. And listen to how Peter responds. In verse 19, he says, give this authority, this is still Simon, give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours, and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. But Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. You know, I got to say, it doesn't look to me like Simon has been changed. He's not, at least, he's not walking with the Lord. He's not being shaken by the truth. He is not being left with Christ alone. He's wanting to engage in such a way that he be magnified, that he be seen. He doesn't show that he's walking in relationship. He won't even pray on his own. He asks Peter and John to pray in his place. And the reason I'm making a big deal about this is because, remember, there's two people being presented to us, and I think they're being presented in contrast to each other. The eunuch, let's look at his response. In verse 39, after he's been baptized, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him. But now listen to this. But he, the eunuch, went on his way rejoicing. The eunuch has been changed. As a result of God's truth being revealed to him in Christ, we see that the eunuch is changed. Warren Wiersbe once said this: if divine truth doesn't touch our own hearts and affect our conduct, then our Bible study is only an intellectual exercise to inflate our own ego. Is that all the Christian life is to you? Is that all your Bible reading brings to you? It's just an intellectual exercise, just learning the right answers. Or does it bring a change? As God's truth is revealed to you in Christ, does it bring change? Because listen, when the Lord reveals himself to you, when he shows you his truth, it should impact you. It should shake you in such a way that your response will allow Christ to be seen and heard. Not you. In other words, it should change you. Have you been shaken? Have you been shaken? Thanks for listening. If you would like to correspond with me, you can do so by email. And my address is Kelly, that's K-E-L-L-Y, at hishill.org. Those who have been sending me messages over the last couple of years, ever since we started the podcast ministry, and who have shared with me how the Lord is using this ministry in your life, I just want to say I thank you for the letters, and I praise God for what He's doing, because it's what He's doing in Christ. And I also ask that you would pray for us, and that we would know the Lord's wisdom as we press on with this ministry, with future interviews and devotions and roundtable discussions, and whatever the Lord would work in our hearts to do with this podcast. And we also ask that you tell your friends about us. Encourage them to be listening in as well. Again, thanks for listening. And as always, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus.
Thanks for tuning into the His Hill Podcast. We hope you enjoyed today's devotional given by our host, Kelly Doherty. Remember to keep your eyes fixed on Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. I'm Lizzie, and we'll see you next week.